Welcome, church. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. We're going to be starting with verse 17 as our main text. So as we settle in today, let's go there. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible, on your part. Live at peace with everyone, friends. Others, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Our Father God, we know that your life proved this out towards us, first and foremost. And because you first loved us, Lord God, we have the power within us to love those who are particularly unloving towards us. And so today, Lord God, we pray that you would take and mold us to your very image. Oh God, that I may be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus Christ to my enemies, that I would learn today, Lord God, what it means to bless those who curse. Lord God, that I may know you intimately so that you may change me thoroughly. Glorify yourself in us, your church, today, we pray. Change our hearts, O God. Blessed be your name. Amen. So by the mercies of God, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, we will forge ahead with the ending part of this chapter 12. We've been at it for 4 or 5 weeks, and we will kind of wrap everything up with Lord's Supper and some reflection next week, but we get to the end of the chapter today, and you just read it. And yet we have to kind of take a look at where we're coming from, particularly last week, because there were some important pieces from verse 16 that lead us into verses 17 through 21. So we'll reflect upon that in a second. But the key points that we want to get here is that the mercy of God that is flowing through me transforms my life. These mercies that we're talking about, the justification, the sanctification, the belonging. We just sung these wonderful songs about belonging to God, belonging to each other. And he talks about that in this chapter, about being the body of Christ together. The mercy of God flowing through me transforms my life and empowers me to what? To love, in this case today, we're talking about loving particularly my enemies. And not to do so only on my own behalf or in my own strength, but to do so supernaturally. Why? So that we may show forth the great mercy of God. So the mercy of God, the grace of God, comes upon us, flows through us, unites us, gives us belonging, justifies us, sanctifies us. There's all this work in me so that I may flow out by the Spirit of God into the lives of others and become that transformed vessel, that tool of God to love my fellow man. This is really about relationship, right? This is not, we start out in verse 1 about relationship with God. Be a holy, living sacrifice. And we spent an entire sermon talking about that early on. The worship of my life is the foundation out of which love comes. By the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, which is your spiritual act of worship. That is first and foremost my relationship with God. But now that we have established that God has done this amazing work in our lives, Therefore, I urge you to do not be conformed any longer to the ways of this old life, this old world, but now be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is what? Good and pleasing, the perfect will of God for our lives. And it starts in humility between one another. We saw it early on. Just as he finishes verse 2, he says, now I ask you to be humble with each other. Now he goes on, he says, we are all equals, right? We're all naturally committed to each other by the grace of God. Now when we're coming into verse 17, he harkens back to that same methodology. He says, it's time for you to be humble. Again, it's time for us to take a hold of this cloak of humility. Without humility over my life, as I forge up that mountain, as I try to, as I surge into the presence of God, right? We walk this life so that we are constantly on this course to heaven. That's our journey. The presence one-on-one here, face-to-face with God, right? And as I'm on that journey, we are being sanctified. We are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, by glory to glory, we are being changed into his very image. Here on this earth, we are being progressively changed to look more and more like Jesus. And the glow in his glory is shining more and more upon my life. Unless I become blinded by the very glory of God that is upon my life, I need to cloak myself with a cloak of humility so that I do not just look upon myself and say, look at my glory. That's our natural instinct, isn't it? Otherwise, Paul wouldn't mention this two times in a chapter that's really about loving one another. Two times he says, let us go back to the base of this, and it's humility. Love each other with humility. Back in verse 16, we'll see that it comes that. Loving my enemies is a true test of Christ's mercy doing its work in work of transformation in me. At one point, we're going to read this in the book of Luke. We're going to see that Jesus says, what good is it? He says also in Matthew chapter 5 at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, what good is it if all you do is you just love the people who love you? They all are just like really cozy up to you. And it's like everybody does that. But the true test of Christ's mercy doing his work in me is the way that I reflect God's grace and mercy upon those who hate me, those who have evil intention for me, or even people who have good intention that do it really badly. The grace and mercy of God flowing through me isn't just when we are just at okay with each other. We're good with each other. We love each other. We just see eye to eye and everything. No, the mercy and grace flows through me when I don't see eye to eye with you. And we, as believers in Christ, need to be able to sit and we need to be able to respond. Now, we know that that doesn't always work out so that we all come out and say, you know what? Now I see what you're talking about. Hey, great, we're buddies again. It doesn't always happen like that. Paul and Silas are a good example of that, right? In the book of Acts, they could just not get their minds about themselves, about this young man, John Mark. Oh, I say Barnabas, I'm sorry. What did I say, Silas? Sorry. Thank you. See, that's why elders are here. Paul and Silas, exactly. This is, or Paul and Barnabas, this is why Silas comes into the picture. Paul and Barnabas had been on the first missionary journey together. And John Mark had ditched them. And Paul says, in the second missionary journey, we're all getting together. And Barnabas says, I want my boy, he was his nephew, John Mark, to come again. And Paul says, no way. And we are not going to see eye to eye on this. And Barnabas says, well, you're right. We're not going to see eye to eye on this. I want to raise up. I see good in this guy. And Paul says, never, never, never. And the two part ways. This powerful force of God's nature that had strung upon the first great missionary journey and had seen people come to Christ like crazy. And established churches early in the church history come to a breaking point and they say no. So we're not always going to see eye to eye on things. I get that. But as we're going to see here, what we've already read is that humility brings us to the table, right? Humility brings us to a point where we can talk, even if the person is my enemy. It is my responsibility to make as right as possible, is what Paul says here. Right? But let's take a look at some starting points. Verse 16, and let's just read this down. Go back to that. We touched on this very late in the sermon last week. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So that's the starting point. It says to be living in harmony. Right? That's that word that's talking about there. Be of the same mind. Now, this is brother to brother in Christ, right? We're talking, most of what we're talking about from verse 19 down through 16, we're really talking about the way that we respond to each other across this room or church to church, brother to brother in Christ. It says, be in harmony with each other. Be of the same mind. I love that word harmony, because when you have a good harmony, it's like one voice singing two different parts, right? I mean, that's what harmony is, literally. It's a voice that it melds together, and you have this beautiful sound that comes out, and that's what brothers and sisters in Christ are to be. One purpose, one mind, one God, one faith, one baptism, living together in harmony, being able to proclaim with one voice, different styles perhaps, different ways, but with that, saying, Jesus Christ is King of my life, and I will humble myself to make harmony with you. Do not be proud. Do not think lofty of yourself, straight out of Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, and you'll notice, interestingly, in this particular chapter, Paul draws from Proverbs three different times. He doesn't really mark it out so much, but as you read down through, you'll see perhaps you have cross-references in your Bible. You'll notice at three different times, he uses Proverbs. He goes back to the Old Testament Proverbs to promote the very character of Christ. It says, do not be proud. In other words, don't think of yourself so loftily. Don't lift yourself up. And again, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, in a different way, right? In humility, consider others as better than yourself. In humility. Don't think of yourself so loftily. Don't just keep on piling on the accolades like, I can't be wrong. No, stop. Open your mind. Open your heart. Listen. There are things to be learned yet in this life, in other words. And don't associate with the proud and the lofty-minded ones. But rather associate yourself, and here we see humble, but in this case, he's really talking about lowly. He's talking about be associated or be led away with. Find yourself among the lowly. What was the very first beatitude that Jesus says? You're going to hear the words of Christ just coming, fusing into these places in Paul in chapter 12. So much of what he is proclaiming upon us is what he has taken directly out of Jesus' own words and infusing them into church life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The poor in spirit, the lowly, those who are down and out. Blessed are those. Jesus elevates the lowly. He looks at it and he says, it's good for you to be lowly of heart, be lowly of spirit, to be lowly. What does it take to be lowly of spirit? It takes you to associate with the lowly. If you're not lowly yourself, associate with them until you get lowly. It is something of taking on the mantle, the cloak of humility, and not allowing the God's glory to shine off my armor and blind me of my own loftiness. It's the only way we're going to be able to forge our way through this lifetime in Christ. So we place that cloak of humility upon us. It's the only way we're going to be able to reconcile, as he's going to talk about later on, reconcile between those who are our enemies and those who are within me, that which is within me. It's only by humility that we can do that. So we lower ourselves. Less and less of me, John the Baptist says, right? Oh, what about that guy up there? Why are you not talking about that guy up the river? He's baptizing. Don't you know what he's doing? He's stealing all your disciples, John. That guy, Jesus. And John, the great man of God, lowers himself. He says, less of me and more of him, that he may receive all the glory, because I am nothing in comparison. I can't even touch his sandals, he said at one point. More of him, less of me. What a great motto to have. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be all about yourself. And then we get into verse 17. But we touched upon this very late in the service last week, and I want to reiterate it not only now, but also at the end, that these that Paul puts in front of us is not just simply a list of do's and don'ts. This is not just about, hey, you know what? You need to add love to your life. You need to add humility to your life. You need to add good to your life. You need to add hospitality. That's not what he's talking about. He says this is the character that you should be producing or should be produced in you. All right? But let's not forget where we're coming from. By the mercies of God, because you've been justified, sanctified, brought together, belonging to God, because of this, because you have been gifted by God, you have been allowed to flow with the Spirit of God in a way that is love. I don't want to continue just to drill this, but this is very, very important for us to understand. Because it would be very easy for us to look down chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 and say, man, that is a big list. And if all we do is we see law and we see do's and don'ts there, and we forget where it comes from, the very Spirit of God flowing through me, I become really distracted. I could probably become really depressed. Because the more and more I understand who Jesus is, the more I realize how little of Jesus I sometimes portray. And so we have to come back and say, oh, Jesus, there are parts of this that really I don't have a handle on. But you and your Spirit, in your ways, in your will, flowing through me, we can become this. We can get to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I can get to that only because the salvation, the justification, the sanctification of God in me flows through me to do this. It's so much less about what I do. It's so much more about me being submissive to the will and the power of God flowing through me. So at the end of this, Paul says, and throughout this whole book, really, he's saying, let me tell you, you have been transformed. Yes, you are being transformed, you are being changed, but this is already who you are, people of God. You belong. God has done a work in you. And he is doing this work in you so that you can showcase the very love of God in such a beautiful and spectacular and splendid way. The mercy of God, nobody can compare to that. Only the body of Christ can grasp or grapple with that and have some reflection of that in truth. The mercy of God is something this world cannot conceive of. When you listen to a Muslim trying to understand and reflect upon the mercy of God, that while we were yet enemies of the cross, he died for us, no God would do that, the Muslim would say. Allah does not have it in him. There's no way that God would subject him. God, Allah, would subject himself to that. No way. I've spoken to many that would absolutely declare that. There is no similarity to this mercy that the rest of the world is going to be able to come up with. This is odd. This is spectacularly strange. And that's what we ought to look like. Spectacularly strange in the way that we reflect God's glory into the situations between me and my enemies. But there's an act of transformation that leads me not just to love and have mercy for you, my beloved church, but there is an active transformation that leads me to active mercy, grace, reconciliation between me and my enemies. But who are my enemies? The question was asked of Jesus, of course, you're familiar with that. We reflect upon it quite often. Who is my neighbor? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus answers the question, he takes that which they considered to be their enemies and made him their neighbor? I don't think we have to get super bogged down in the question of who is my enemy? Who is he really talking about here? In humility, when we have difficulties, when we have situations where we are head-to-head and we are not able to really... think well of each other. There is a part of Jesus Christ that must cause me to back out, to humble, to say, what is it that I can do to bring this to peace? There is a part, doesn't matter if it's a person who is raising a sword into my face, or if it's a person who is trying to undermine me and my authority, let's say, at the workplace. It doesn't matter if this person is somebody I just consider to be my enemy and really, you know, it's just kind of a figment of my imagination, or if it is somebody who is really raising up a force against me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that save my soul. There is no help for him in God. David had some serious enemies, didn't he? Psalm chapter 3. It would be almost nice in our lives when if all of our enemies just kind of rose up against us with swords. It would be a lot easier for us to tell, right? But there is this truth. It happens in life where people are not just against you in that way, but they have different ideas or thoughts. And sometimes it's just a perception. So let's not get bogged down about exactly who we're talking about here. Let's talk about this inside of our hearts. Who do you look at as being an enemy? Because that's really what Jesus answered when they said, who is my neighbor, right? Let's talk about who you look at as being a neighbor, and let me show you, let me expand that a little bit for you. Let me expand exactly what God thinks of as your neighbor. Well, let's expand upon ourselves, what it is that God is saying to us in our own hearts. Who do you look at and say, well, that's a person I would consider my enemy? That's probably more than you'd probably think of. You might not put the title on them, enemy. But when he's talking about reconciliation, when he's talking about let the love of God do this transformational peace in your work, in your heart, so that it works out in grace and mercy, he's talking about anybody you have concerned with, anything that you have angst against. Sometimes it's people that we know that have said things to us or have dug at us. Other times it's people that are just on the news and we're just like, that's my enemy. They are against me. That's a politician who is out to get me. Well, what's your response supposed to be? This is a serious question for us today. It's interesting that the next chapter, in fact, in chapter 13 of Romans, is going to go right into the concept of authorities, right? In our day and life today, we oftentimes have been pointing fingers at authority figures as our enemy. And sometimes, hey, I'm not here to you know, even discuss that, quite honestly. My point is that sometimes we can get really caught up in hating people who we think are against us or we know that are against us. And my question today is more to the point, what's going on in your heart? If you hate those people because they're trying to do harm to you or to your faith or to your whatever, to your family, if that's the response of your heart, then I'm going to just whisper this into you a little bit. That is not Jesus. Be careful. If our uprising in our heart is angst and hatred and just becoming vindictive towards people who say or do or make laws or all that, I think these verses, they question our hearts. Well, who is the enemy? Well, we know in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against darkness and principalities, right? Okay, that is the truth. He's the true culprit, the enemy, the adversary. He's the one that's at work. He's the one that's trying to get people against each other. He loves to rip the church apart, right? He loves to stick things in our face that accuses us. True, he is the culprit of all of it, and he is at work to try to bring down the kingdom of God from now until the day he suffers in a sulfur pit. He will be at that work. Have no fear. Satan will not give up on that. And truly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, of course. But when we look at what Jesus says about who our enemy is, he is not any longer in Luke talking about the spiritual force that causes the conditions. Let's look at that in Luke, because it's worthy of a great look. But I say to you, this is verse 27, Luke chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus says about your enemies. He doesn't one time speak about Satan. He does not talk about the adversary. He's more practical. He's more down to earth about this. And so I don't want to over-spiritualize, and I don't want you to over-spiritualize when we talk about the enemy or your enemy. I want you to look at it through Jesus' eyes as well. Okay? And I'm not saying that Jesus didn't look at Satan as an adversary. Understand what I'm saying. Jesus absolutely understood Satan as the adversary. He was the one that accuses, and he will. He will find his doom in the end day. But when Jesus talks about the word enemies in his own gospel, with his own words, he's talking about a practical, person-to-person relationship. And I believe that's where Paul is coming from, because so much of this is reflected in chapter 12. Jesus says this, I say to you who will listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to anyone who asks you, and from one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Hear that. For He, God, the Father, is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, listen to this, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Who should know the mercies of our God better than the people of God? Nobody. We should be so well steeped in the great mercies and graces of God that we look upon it as like, if He was that to me, how could I be anything different to you? And honestly, we're not talking about you in this case, right? We're talking about the world. We're talking about our enemies. We're talking about people who rise up and have hatred towards us or show forth some raised fist or such against our being, against our family, against our reputation, against our work or our livelihood or anything like that. And Jesus says, let's take a step back into humility here now for a second. Let's look at what it looks like to love your enemies. Do you hear what He says here? If somebody takes something from you, essentially you say, go find what else they need. If somebody has bitterness and hatred and they say something against you, don't retort back with an evil retort. Yeah, this is hard. Is it not? These are some of the most practical words Jesus is going to speak into our lives. And this is what Paul is reflecting on in Romans chapter 12 at the end here when he says, do not repay evil for evil. And this is evil. I mean, this is real evil. This isn't just like, you know, somebody even, hit my car and didn't say that. That's bad. But we're talking about evil, and yes, it is actually criminal, but we're talking about criminal, punishable acts, serious things. I think about this Historia in L.A. where these gang members came and they tortured and abused and killed a child. And it was out of just spite. It was out of recklessness that they were just evil action at hand. But they had done it to somebody who had recently become a believer in Christ. It was another former gang member of a different gang. And this shines out so brightly because to that new believer, the answer was, how do I look like Jesus in this particular situation? This is where real rubber meets real road. You have taken my beloved child from me. What will I do to repay? And that person repaid good for evil. And when we hear stories of this, this is not that we don't want justice. This is that we want God's justice, not my own vengeance. I would love to see that person suffer and be crushed. But out of love, I choose to love my enemies. Out of the love of Christ, I think of my mother-in-law, Kay Turner, who found herself back in 2000, whatever it was, 3, with a husband who had completely turned away from her, had gone into all kinds of illicit affairs and such, and she determined in her heart, by the love of God, not to strike out and repay evil with evil. That is a mighty testimony of God to be able to do that. The reality was that Kay would be able to take Tommy to the cleaners. She could have absolutely devastated his financial life and every other part of his life. It could have just wrecked him. And some of us, we would have said, rightly so. Most of his family said so. Take him out. This is unacceptable. Evil for evil is acceptable within the body of Christ. Yeah? That was a bunch of Christians saying it. It's interesting, isn't it? When it gets real, it gets really hard. To this day, I look at my mother-in-law, I just mentioned to my wife the other day, in talking to somebody about it, like, I don't know where she got the foundation, the strength outside of course, being grounded in Christ Jesus himself. We cannot look at that life and say, man, that's typical. No, that's not. We know it's not. The love of God for your enemies. Was my father-in-law the enemy of my mother-in-law? In this case, I'd say pretty close. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I think this is what Paul is talking about here. People who have the worst out for you. And I'm telling you, as much as Tommy at that time, and Tommy listened to these, and I know that this is part of his testimony, because he has returned to God, and God has done great things through his life, despite all that has gone on. So I'm not just talking down about a guy, okay? We have a good relationship, and God has done a remarkable work. And I'll tell you this, I've told some of you this before. The remarkable work of mercy and grace wasn't just through Kay Turner. That was one of them. But by his own daughter, Catherine. God used Catherine in a miraculous, mighty way of grace and mercy spilling into Tommy's life when he did not deserve it out of any of our minds. When he was harsh, gross with his mouth, detestable with his actions, God used his grace and mercy through his former wife and through his daughter to do a miracle in his life. If there is any sign that God can do something amazing when mercy and grace pour through us, it's this story. And it's what God is telling us here. Evil, even when it's criminal, even when it's punishable, God says, be merciful. Be graceful. You don't think you can talk to that person? You don't think you can reconcile? Be graceful. Be humble. Be merciful. You don't think you can take another second in that room with that person? Try it again. Mercy. Humility, grace. Even when evil seems awfully evil, we are called to this. Try to do what is honorable. This is right out of Proverbs again. Be honorable in everyone's eyes. Man, this is hard. These are hard words. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can you be honorable. Now, oftentimes, this enemy that we're talking about is worldly. They are worldly hearts, worldly minds. We do not expect from them to be Jesus Christ in our midst. We expect evil to come from the evil-hearted ones, people who have not been transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. We expect this. What God calls us to, though, is to be honorable in the midst of evil. To be honorable as people of God, as upholding the very character and reputation of God, the reputation of God's glory, we are called to be honorable in the midst. Now, that's not to say that the world is setting the standard for what is honorable. They're not setting the standard. In fact, he's saying just the opposite. When they are the most dishonorable, be honorable. Because the world will look at me and they will see me acting dishonorably. Oh, I thought that you were a Jesus follower. I thought you were a Christian. And they will say that. And they will be absolutely 100% correct. Because I'm held to a standard of Jesus Christ, whether or not they are, that has nothing to do with it, does it? So again, this doesn't really have much to do with who the enemy actually is. It has to do with what's going on in here. The Spirit of God flowing through me, my justification, my sanctification, my belonging to Jesus, my giftedness in the Spirit of God demands of me a transformation so that I look differently than even the one who is pointing a finger in my face, the world out there that's pointing at me and demanding that I bow to their wishes in humility. I must respond honorably. We sometimes get caught up in that. Well, they're doing it, so they must expect, they must deserve that, right? No, that's not Jesus. Maybe this is more real for me than it is for you, but this is real rubber meeting real road, because the Incredible Hulk in me wants to take that out. Wants to take that person out. The rage within me, the flesh within me, does not at that moment want to look like Jesus. But by the mercies of God, I am no longer that. I have no longer conformed to that old way of thinking, but I am now new in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new in Christ. And he goes on to say, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. If possible, doesn't give us a clear out, right? There's no loopholes. The possibility that he uses here, if possible, it does not really depend upon my weakness of character. Well, if you're really able to do this, then that's not what he's saying here. At all costs, as much as you are in control of the situation, in other words, make it right. Be at peace with everyone to the best of your ability. And sometimes it just doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out, does it? There are times when I have parted ways with different people, and I find it, you know, and I look at my own heart after sometimes months, sometimes years, and I'm just like, God, what is it that you want to do with me? Because I want to be able to look at every person in the face. I want to be able to look at you and have a good sense that we, even if we don't see eye to eye, that we can at least be brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not a person of Christ, then I want to still be able to be able to correspond with you. I want that. And so at times I ask the Lord, and he says, you know, you need to make this right. You need to make this right. And sometimes that comes in the form of letters or such like that, okay? And sometimes it doesn't really work out that well. Sometimes you got to do it face to face. Sometimes that doesn't work out real well. These are not easy things. But he doesn't say just give up on it. He says as best as is possible, give it your all. If it is all possible, if it's within your control, make it happen. If the other person is just not willing to reconcile, there's nothing that you can do, in other words. If at all possible is not relying upon my weakness or my, I just don't really feel that's really within me. I can't really look at that person. No, make it right to the best of your ability. There's no loopholes. And it also means that we're not complicit in sin. It's not like, oh, I'm okay with that now. I'm okay with that sin that's going on, so I'm going to make peace at all costs. Not that way. Not complicity with sin. I'm okay with your sin. No. If there's a lack of peace, what does Jesus do? He speaks truth into a situation, and when when the eyes don't see eye to eye, he doesn't back off and say, well, I guess it's okay then. I guess that sin, I'm just going to let go. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Peacemakers is different, isn't it? Jesus always forged into things with a weapon of truth. And he brought peace. He brought peace by the weapon of the cross, did he not? That was an active, forceful action that he takes to bring peace into my life. Because I was enemies of the cross. I was an enemy. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 2, which we studied not so long ago, it says this, when he was reviled, Jesus himself, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We observe Christ in the midst of the enemy, and we see that he, when reviled, did not revile back. We look in Luke, and we already read this passage, talking about the mercy of God. It's the very final verse of that. He says, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Observe Christ and change ourselves accordingly. And we also know that if we leave room for his wrath, it is the only true way to justice. He quotes out of Deuteronomy here, and he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I will repay. There's been this ongoing theme through chapter 12 about entrusting ourselves to the distribution of God's judgment and God's sovereignty. He will give gifts to whom he will give gifts, and he distributes it according to the amount of grace that he distributes. And he will distribute vengeance according to the way that he sees fit. And it is not mine to shake my fist or shake my head and say, God, how could you? Because he, in his ultimate, incredible, sovereign justice, is able to do what I am not able to understand. And so we leave room for him to mete out his wrath. And yet, if when your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. This, again, directly out of Proverbs, as is the next part of the verse. Well, how do we treat those that are our enemies, that are hungry and thirsty? How do we treat those who are hurt or wounded or isolated when they're our enemies? It's one thing that we talked about last week, coming and we're sitting and associating with the lowly and the needy, the hurt. It's another thing that when those people are the most wicked aspects into my life, those who are really what I would consider to be enemies, those who are hurtful and harmful to me or to my children or to my wife, how do I respond? This speaks deeply into my heart, which I hope it does to you as well. Because our response is to feed those enemies who are hungry. You see them on the street. Literally, you have a need. Person comes and asks. He says, I don't have no right to ask this of you. My answer should be, out of the grace of God, out of the mercy of God, absolutely. You are, have at it. Come in for meal. Come in. I have something for you. And different times, it's different ways. This is the love of God flowing through me. How do we treat them, though? This is the reality, the practicality of what Jesus was talking about in Luke. If they've taken something from you, what do? You offer more. Now, is Jesus just talking words? Is Jesus just spouting things off just to make himself sound cool? I don't mean to sound heretical, but sometimes we kind of take the gospel as such. Does Jesus really mean that? Was this just some Old Testament, old-fashioned way of thinking of things? Or is Jesus talking about when somebody steals from you, offer them some more? If somebody takes something from you and borrows it, don't expect it back. If they do something evil to you, don't repay evil for evil. Is he just talking, or is this really what these call us to be in Jesus Christ? I suggest to you the second, right? I think you all know that. I think we realize that in our hearts. It's just difficult. These are hard words. For in so doing, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. I've spoken about this in various ways, different groups of people, and there's lots of different ideas of what this actually means. It's also directly out of the previous proverb that we had just looked at. It's right off of this. It's all actually in many of your texts. It's actually indented. But here's the important point here. We should not be doing good to people in order to see the vengeance of God or the wrath of God to be spewed upon them. That's my heart issue. It goes from being their heart issue to becoming my heart issue. I don't do good for somebody because I want them to get it. I want them to change. I want them to have the wrath of God upon them. And if you listen to this in some ways, and I've heard this said in various ways, and I think it's inaccurate to think that we can heap good things upon their lives so that they just may suffer under the wrath of God. I think that goes completely against the context here. Because this is about blessing those who curse. Right? Verse 16, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. You're not hoping a curse upon their life. You're hoping blessing. Stop. Pray for them. At times, it takes a very practical way of doing this. And at times, there have been people who have gravely hurt me, my wife, and my family. And we sit and we pray and we say, God, how would you want us to respond? And at times, God has given us fun and great ways of doing that. Sending anonymous flowers to people's house, not because they know who it comes from, but because it's about my heart. I want to bless their lives, and I really don't feel like it inside of me, but I want my heart to change. So my prayer goes to them. I pray more and more for them. I give them gifts, perhaps. So that's maybe at least a love language of mine that I like to lavish upon people. I love to lavish upon my children. I love to lavish upon my wife, but what about my enemies? Well, if my heart really is going to change, I need to love them in a similar way as I love those who love me. Or else, what difference am I from the sinner? The ungodly. Be careful not to gloat over their injury or their misfortune. As God brings them through different things, be careful. Be careful. Always have to check my heart on this, as I suspect you do as well. As in these last couple of weeks, we've seen another pastor fall. Close by, local. A guy that I certainly did not see eye to eye with in many cases. Had personal conflict with on at least a couple different situations. And he has fallen hard. I don't even think he knows how hard he's fallen. And if my heart is, oh, well, he's finally getting what's coming. That's my heart. That's a heart issue of mine. And guess what? That leads me on the path of failure and falling. So I got to be careful. We have to be careful as the people of God. Not to gloat over and endorse the misfortunes and fallings and failures of other people as though that helps me feel better. No, that should break my heart. Just as much as if it was anybody else that I really, really loved. That I really had a heart and affection for, a brother that was close to me. We need to be careful. I wouldn't harp upon this if this wasn't so drastic in my own life. As I believe it should be within the people of God as well. Do not be conquered by evil. Be over. Don't be overcome. The temptation to be vengeful, the temptation to be bitter, the temptation to want the worst for somebody. Do not be conquered by evil means that this evil that is around me is just pervading upon me. No, this should be an act towards my growing sanctification, my growing looking like Jesus. I wouldn't be overcome by the evil done to me, as well as by the temptation to become that very same. That I may be an instrument, listen to this last one here, that I may be an instrument of quenching animosity. Snuffing it out. That I would be that. Comes down to reconciliation, right? Another piece of Romans chapter 5, and we'll close with this. For while we were still helpless, and I really just want you to stop, I want you to think, I want you to listen. This is a powerful, powerful testimony of Christ. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, for me. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through him. We are given reconciliation so that we may bring others into reconciliation, that we may be tools of reconciliation, instruments that quench out or snuff out animosity, that snuffs out evil to the best of our ability. Oh, that I may have a growing heart for worship so that it may drive me deeper towards and reconciliation with those who stand against me. See now? This is the final statement that Paul is making in chapter 12. It all starts out with be living in holy sacrifices. I urge you, therefore, be holy and living sacrifices of worship before God so that the love of God may flow through you. Not to just those who you like, those who you love, those who you get along with. But show forth the grace of God, the great mercy of God, because he has done this in you, and we can be that tool of reconciliation as Christ was in our lives. Sincere love is not the work I do, but the work of the Spirit of God flowing through me. We touched upon this in weeks past. A submissive, transformed, Spirit-filled servant of God. That's what we are when we allow Christ to reign in us, to live in us, when we take on his name as his people, and that's who we are. We belong. We are the people of God, called after his name. For the great love and mercy that he has shown to us, let us show it forth in splendidness before a world that would just as such raise their fist up to our faces, hate us for all we're worth, destroy our reputation, destroy our livelihood, so be it. I will love you no matter what. Because the Christ who died when I was yet an enemy of his, he says, I want that in you, my people, my church. Love your enemies as I have loved you. Amen. Our great God of mercy and grace, I thank you that the work has already been accomplished.
I thank you that it is just by living through the blessings that you have for us, you'd shower this, Lord God, into our lives. Make it practical. Make it real. Change our hearts, O God, we pray. Amen.